You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 291. And today I'm going to be talking about the Word of God and specifically, why is it important that we understand or believe that the Word of God is literally God's inspired Word? I think this is a really important topic because, of course, in our modern era and in our modern thinking, we definitely have wanted to, over the last number of years, even in the body of the church, to downgrade the wisdom of God or God's word. And I think the primary reason for this, of course, and why this is such an important point of belief, is because our tendency is to side with human wisdom. And unfortunately, human wisdom, or another way of putting it, is the wisdom of the flesh, is often and remarkably in opposition to the very Word of God. I mean, there's so many aspects of the Bible and what the Bible teaches that really challenges us and really is in opposition to our maybe natural belief or natural view of the flesh that we want to hold or we want to engage in. And so it's a real topic. It's a real question. I think it's a real concern as well, because that fundamental belief is going to have profound impact on even what we do with God's word. And that is a big deal, because again, like I already mentioned, our tendency as humans is to side with our own flesh. And you don't have to look very far to see this kind of reality play out. I mean, look at the liberal church, liberal theology, which has, by and large, I would say, has very much, moved against the Word of God and has spent its time really not just, I wouldn't say directly in opposition to God's word, but definitely downplaying it, attacking the sufficiency of Scripture or the inerrancy of Scripture, or even whether, particular texts are true or should be in the Bible, or are people's personal opinions. I think one great example is in the area of sexuality. Obviously, there's a huge desire to undercut, what the Bible teaches on those particular topics. And I've heard this done lots of times where they say, well, this is Paul's opinion, right? This is not actually the Word of God, or, something to that estimation. Now, we've obviously talked about this issue quite a bit on this podcast. So you can go back and, find episodes where we go into great detail about it. And the reason, it's something we circle back to every so often is because it's just that one of those topics that is hugely important, and we need those active reminders all the time. Otherwise, we're going to end up, listening to our own flesh or worldly wisdom, and the result is that it moves us away from God's word, and unfortunately, that ends up being a disaster to our, to our souls and our walk with the Lord. And then I think the other aspect to it too is when we do that, it also moves us away from the application of God's word or the obedience to God's word. And that's really vital as well. And I just want to remind, our listeners here that are listening to this episode, that the Bible itself claims to be God's word. The Bible itself claims to be authoritative. And of course, there's a lot of evidence extra biblically that support that and back that up. I mean, there's so many aspects you can look at to, I mean, one example is, you know, the Bible has been right when society has been wrong. Like medically speaking, the Bible said the life is in the blood. And yet for, you know, like 300 years, we bled people thinking that we could bleed, you know, diseases and viruses out of them. And in some cases, I think we cost them their lives because we did that. You know, we didn't have an accurate medical view. But there's lots of other examples that's the case in the Bible as well, where the Bible was right and our human reason or thought or science or whatever didn't support that. You see other examples of the Bible sharing information that they could not have possibly known at the point when it was written about things. One example is Psalms 22, where, you know, it points to actual crucifixion in Psalm 22, even though that was written like 1,000 years before the actual event took place and well before any crucifixion was actually a method of torture or murder. That hadn't even come into place yet. And so here again, you know, God's word foresaw something that wouldn't have even been known or understood at the time. And then, of course, you got examples like the accuracy of Scripture, that it's, you know, in its proofs, it's in its proofs form, even to this day, having been passed down, you know, 2,000 years and many, many, many different copies, you know, and we have examples of this and how this is really played out. Like one of them is the Isaiah scrolls in the Dead Sea scroll collection, one of the oldest manuscripts that we have, given that we don't have the actual proofs of the original text anymore. But here, you know, is a document that's some like 1800 years old, and it has an intact book of Isaiah that literally matches the book of Isaiah that we have today. And of course, you know, when you look at any other text of not even half of that many years, you find massive deviation from the original text, and yet you don't with the Word of God. So it's been preserved in a supernatural way as well. And so at any level, you can look at this and the evidence is there if you're willing to engage it, believe it, receive it. And yet, so many want to say that this is really not the Word of God. But I want to look just at even the claims of Scripture itself, you know, and that's one of the things that has to be contended with, because it is so easy to say, well, I don't know about all this other evidence, but if the Word of God itself claims to be the Word of God, and if that is not true, then how could any of it be believed, right? So this is kind of one of those other proofs or other aspects that you really have to come to terms with. The Word of God is very clear that it is, in fact, the Word of God, that it actually was inspired by God. I mean, think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So you have this claim that it is the Word of God, and that claim is not unique in Scripture. I mean, think of Romans 15:4. The Apostle Paul also said, for whatever has been written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the preservation and the encouragement of the Spirit, we might have hope. Through the encouragement of the Scriptures, I'm sorry, not the Spirit. And so you see the same, you know, claim there as well. 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That's the Apostle Paul as well. and even look at 2 Peter chapter 1, where the Apostle Peter strikes on the same chord. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly derived tales when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance was made. This was made by him, made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we made known to him, or when we were with him on the holy mountain." And he's talking, of course, about the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. And then when Jesus was up on the mountain and they got to see that interaction as well, the repeat of the same thing. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so that's what, you know, Peter's responding to there. And then he goes on in verse 19. "So we have this prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in our hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will, but by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit who spoke from God." And then Peter goes on at the end of the book in chapter 3, and he points to even the writings of the Apostle Paul as well. He says, beginning in verse 15, "And regarding the patience of our Lord's salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they all do the rest of Scripture to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the errors of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but growing in the knowledge, the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be all glory now and to the day of eternity. Amen." And so you see all these claims of Scripture, and of course there are more that we didn't cover here, that all speak to, hey, this is literally the Word of God, right? This is not men's wisdom. This is not moments where somebody thought, this would be good, or I think this is good, or this is my idea of what good looks like. Instead, this is literally the truth of God. And in reality, this not only is it not men's wisdom, but it's actually offensive to men's wisdom at so many different levels, right? The Bible really smacks us in the face and tells us that our wisdom is not good, that our thinking is not right, that our desires and designs are not good, that we are not the ones who are able to determine what is good and right. And that's really important because, you know, we have a culture and we live in a day and age in this postmodernistic era where, you know, it's all about felt realities and my experiencing and my truth and my individualism and all of these things. And at the end of the day, those things always just end up making provision for the flesh. That's what they do, right? Our wisdom is so profoundly affected by our own faith, or by our own flesh, by our own desires. And so it is absolutely necessary for us. If we want to flourish as humans, then we have to receive guidance from something greater than ourselves, because we're not very good at giving advice. In fact, we're told this even in Scripture, that it is the Word of God that helps us avoid the destruction of the flesh, you know, in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, it's part of wisdom literature of Scripture. And in that wisdom literature, we are encouraged to recognize that human wisdom leads to death, that there's actually nothing good for us there, that there's actually nothing of benefit to us in it, that it literally just leads to death. And I would posit to you that we see this played out culturally. Every time we seem to embrace the wisdom of men, it never seems to go well. Every time we embrace human reason, human wisdom, it just seems to be an epic disaster. And that itself, you know, is another proof of the truth of Scripture, that, you know, God's word tells us that human wisdom leads to death, right? The death of society, the death of relationship, the death of family, the death of culture, the even in a lot of cases, human death as well, physical death, by the decisions that are made by us humans apart from God's word. And so that further backs up that truth that literally the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what Scripture teaches us. And that literally plays out to be true, that if we want wisdom, if we want truth, if we want human flourishing, then we got to listen to what the Word of God has to say and not just embrace, you know, our own wisdom or our own human thinking, our own human reasoning, because that just always leads us to just absolute destruction, you know, versus the truth of God. And I think, you know, Psalms 119 is another example of this, how we are encouraged to embrace and to walk in the good truth of God, right? It begins in verse 1, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of God. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all of their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with an uprightness of heart. When I hear your righteous judgments, I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly." And then he goes on, verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping according to your word. With all of my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told you all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." You see this repeated theme, right? The wisdom we need is God's word. The wisdom we need is God's truth. The wisdom we need is what God has to say. What God says is true. And again, you know, this is so important because I think every one of us wants to flourish. I think that's a true statement, right? Every one of us wants to walk in the way of God and the truth of God. Every one of us wants to experience the blessing of God's good design. This is not a blessing of prosperity gospel. It's literally, no, here is God's good design for human flourishing, that this is what's absolutely best for us. And this is where God gets all the glory in the end. And when we are there, and when we walk there and seek that, it looks very, very different in our lives and in our interactions with other people. You know, you often look around and you marvel at just how terrible the world is, and how much just absolute lunacy there is, and how much absolute sin there is, and how much absolute despair and unrighteousness and ungodliness. And you recognize, man, the human heart is not good. And the human desires are not good. And they always push to rebel against God and the very truth of God. And of course, you know, 2 Peter speaks to that as well, that we just have this bent that we want to rebel against God, and it's in our flesh. And then we have, you know, those who come along and encourage us in that, that want to discourage us from God and God's truth. And we end up walking that way to our own peril and end up rebelling against God. And the result is, of course, it doesn't go well. And the book of Jude, you know, similar theme, you know, really warns us against rebelling against the word of God and the authority of God and the design of God, right? He gives us lots of different examples. It gives us the people of Israel who, when they came out of Egypt and God tells them to go into the promised land, they will not go because they're afraid. And then finally God says, okay, you failed to obey me. You don't get to go. And then they say, okay, yeah, we're going to go. And it ends up being a disaster for them, all because they would not listen to the word of God. And then it gives us the angels, you know, the angels that were created by God and created to serve God, who up and decided under the leadership of Satan, the what was the head angel originally, that they were not going to obey God. In fact, they were going to do the opposite. They were going to rebel against God. And again, it was to their own peril. And then, of course, Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plains that decided to rebel against the design of God and live for the flesh and pervert what is God's good and beautiful plan and purpose for human sexuality. And again, you know, met absolute destruction. And so we have these reminders, right? Don't rebel against God. And one of the primary ways that we avoid that rebellion against God is by always being checked into God's word, right? Unless we know God's word, how do we know if we're violating it or not? So we got to take it in. We got to know it. We got to engage it on a regular basis. And oftentimes we need those reminders, right? We need those reminders in our heart that, like, hey, you're starting to stray away from God's word, and you need that check to draw you back closer to the Lord, to draw you back closer to the truth, so that you don't end up in a place of rebellion against God, which is absolutely destructive. So I just wanted to do that little drop in, just a quick reminder here in this episode of the truth of God's word and the priority and importance of God's word, because of course, next week, we're going to be talking about the application of God's word. And I felt like this is a good primer to that. So definitely be reminded and remember that God's word is true, and it's good for human flourishing. And if you need to, go back to our previous episodes where we've covered God's word and the truth of God's word and how we know it's true and the evidence for that. We've done, like I said, multiple episodes on that topic. And then, of course, tune in next week as well, where we talk about the application of God's word. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.